for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2010 Memorial Day Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Friday morning, May the 28th, 2010. Richard Tate is the speaker of this service teaching on What is Your Primary Goal?
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
What a delight it is to be here with you this morning. See all those wide awake smiling faces. I was sharing at breakfast this morning how I got up this morning because most of you know that God doesn't give me this stuff a week ahead or a night ahead. It's usually in the morning after I've bit my fingernails off all night trying to figure out what's going to happen. Hope I wake up early enough to do something. And so this morning I got up and I said, Lord, I need to prepare a message. And He said, well, how about we prepare you instead? I said, how about we prepare a message? And he didn't respond to that. So we just kind of went there. And he's been doing something. You know, I was so blessed last night with Ken. That was really rich and it's real precious. I just, you know, I got them five things written right there. I don't know if I can handle five, but first couple I'll get at for sure. You know, it was just, you know, I thought, how do you follow that? And then I thought, but we don't have to follow that because we're not in competition. This isn't the world-class stuff. We're not competing with one another. It's like looking through a prism. It all comes from one color, you know. But every time you look for a different facet of it, you see a different color. And that's how those that minister to His Word are. They see things through a different perspective. And sometimes, to the unlearned, they don't seem to agree. And I say to the unlearned. To those that don't have understanding. And that's why we need to be taught. That's why we need to be taught the things of the Word of God. We need to have some basics. We're not all Abrahams. You know, I used to have a man at work and he used to get me about my translations. And I won't tell you which one it was, but it was God's. I used to say, well, I'm with Abraham. In those days, I was real spiritual. He said, what translation is that? I said, that's a good question. What translation was that? Well, he didn't have a Bible. I said, that's right. He had the God translation. He got it from God and there wasn't no place to run or hide. And what God said to him, He wasn't asking Him. He commanded Him and He was obedient. Obedience. So I said, don't worry about what translation. Just make sure you're in there. You know, none of it's going to hurt you. Nobody ever went to hell reading it. That wasn't already going there and reading it for some other reason. I remember in the hippie days, we were working with some kids out in Haight-Ashbury in San Francisco at that time, and man, they were out there. They used to drop acid and have Bible studies. It inspired them more. I said, listen, when I was dropping that stuff, I wasn't just out, inspired. I couldn't read. I mean, what were you doing? But I mean, that's what they were doing, and they were, you know. And they were going to be, I hear that and it always makes me cringe. This is a generation that will save the world. Well, that's what I heard because they were really prepared. They didn't need nothing. They didn't have nothing. They could live on the side of the road. I mean, they could really be like first century evangelists. And a few of them made it through. You know, a few. So many started out and then when the newness wore off and the problems set in and they found out they still were stuck with themselves, and God wanted to deal with that, a lot of them went. And you know, a lot of them went because of the rebellion against their parents. We were dealing with this one group out there, and this one leader, I really liked him. He was just precious, precious. And we got talking about forgiveness one day, and he says, you know, I forgive my parents. I forgive them for all that stuff they did to me. I said, forgive them? Did you ever ask them to forgive you for all the stuff you did, for your rebellion and the way you did things and what you were doing in their house when they weren't home? And what you were doing to get out of the house when they were home. Well, I don't think I need to do that. And I wasn't very long down the road. He had some demonic problems. I mean, demonic. And, as far as I know, he never got rid of them. He didn't want to give them up because they were hooked up with his rebellion. And he wanted to hold on to that. He didn't want to forgive his parents because they were wrong and he was right. Jerry was speaking last night about blessing. You know, those who don't want to bless. I won't go into names, but there was a president that I couldn't pray for. I said, man, there's nothing that boy says that I agree with at all. And we were in a meeting, and some of you probably remember the meeting anyway. And a pastor was preaching, and he started talking about giving people a father's blessing. And all at once the Lord spoke to me, just hit me. He said, see, you can do that. You're praying to me to give him the blessing that's on my heart. What I think is good for it. And I thought, man, I could pray that prayer. You know, and that became a prayer for me, probably a shortcut to every problem I run into with people. I said, Lord God, give my father's blessing. Give them whatever they need from you. I said, what a freedom that gave me just to be able to look at people who are staring at me and evil-eyeing me and say, Hallelujah, bless you. And you don't know what I'm praying. When I say bless you, you don't know. What I'm asking God to give you what He thinks you need. And it may not be blessing like you're looking for. It may be trouble. God spoke one time and said, you know, I don't put you in no caves. I lead you into a lot of tunnels. And they feel like caves. Remember, when you get into a cave, it's because you went in yourself. Elijah ended up in a cave because he went in the cave. He was on the fast track. He was running. Well, I always said I would stay out of them caves. Man, but sometimes you feel like you're in one, and the deeper you get, you just feel like you're there. And I was reminded this morning, sitting back here, about when we were at Carlsbad Caverns. Well, we were younger then. Anyway, and we took 90 minutes to walk down the bottom of that thing. And would you know it, my dear wife, Mara, is she back there? Hi, Mara. We weren't even to the entrance of the cave, and she'd already fell. Man, and she's all bloody in her knee, and I'm saying, we'll quit. Oh, no, we're going. So 90 minutes later, we're down at the bottom. Thank God, you know, no matter, even if you get in the cave yourself, how deep it is, at the bottom, God's got an elevator. And it took us less than a minute to get back up. The name of God's elevator is repentance. No matter how deep you get in there, and I mean, you know, you got yourself in there. And it seems like you're trying to dig your way out, you're going deeper. But down at the bottom, He's got that elevator. You repent, He will pull you out of there so fast, you'll wonder how you ever got in that deep. Was I really there? Because He loves you. This morning, I will get to a message here sometime. This morning, the Lord reminded me of something He showed me. I like the way God shows you things. You know, He just shows you that shining armor and you're breaking the enemy's back. Well, He showed me myself one time. Well, a couple of times. But this one time He showed me, and it's just an old rusty pipe. And I didn't know who that was. And He said, yeah, that's it. But I said, but you need new wineskins for new wine. He says, we ain't talking about holding. We're talking about something going through. I'm not looking for you to hold this stuff. I'm looking for it to go through you. And I don't need new pipes for that. I just need a pipe. It looked pretty bad from the outside. And he said, and there's a lot of rust in it too. But He said, you let that water flow. In time, it will clean that rust out. But you've got to let it flow. You cannot, you ain't got the handle on the spigot. You can't turn it on. You can turn it off. You can't turn it off. But you've got to let it flow. Let it flow through you. And when I'm speaking, half the time, I don't have a clue. I get the tape so I can find out what I said. And that's not kidding. I mean, I remember my mentor. Boy, in our days, they didn't have those terms. But anyway, he once told me, he says, you know, I wish they wouldn't tape me. And I said, why? He says, because I don't even know if I believe that stuff I was preaching 10 years ago. And he wasn't kidding. And they had a lady in the church that taped everything. I mean, she had it all. He said, oh, I just wish they wouldn't do that. They have some of them here. But, you know, it was just it was a precious revelation to me, you know. Because he wasn't saying I was wrong. He's just saying, you know, my understanding's just been open more and more. And to some people, it looked like I'm talking two ways out of my mouth. But he says, they're not in disagreement. I'm just in a deeper understanding. Like in the beginning, your enemies are unbelievers. I mean, them's the ones that are getting on you. How about when they become your family? How about when they become saved? And you find out they're worse enemies than the people in the world. They treat you worse. They backbite you and ruin all the church. You know, I mean, that's a deeper truth. It's a deeper meaning of, and then you get down to it. I mean, it just gets deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. But it's the same truth. And it was true in the outer courts, it's true in the holy place, it's true in the holy of holies. And if you get real spiritual, it's true out the back door because you blew right on past Jesus and went all right out there. Like I had a friend of mine, close friend of mine, precious woman, a man, woman, whatever she was. Anyway, she got so spiritual, I mean her and her group, that they didn't have to pray anymore. They got beyond prayer. And I told my wife, I said, yeah, they hit that holy holy, and they went right out the back door, boom. I said, because they got beyond Jesus. You can't go beyond where He was in this earth. And I said, if you go beyond prayer, He prayed, then you went right on, shoo, you ran out there. I said, and I don't know, at that back door, what's out there? But I know one thing, God ain't out there. Because He's in that holy of holies trying to bring us in. We're going to look this morning, if you title this thing, I'm not much on titles. I always have to go ask Kevin usually, what are we calling this? And he's usually pretty good. He comes up, I said, that's good, okay. What's your primary or ultimate goal? Period. Period. You know, I know most of us, when we got saved, our primary goal was to not go to hell. And I like those spiritual people. That never entered my mind. I said, man, it was on my mind. You know, besides life being a lost proposition and not really much reason for doing under 20 or 30 years the way I was going, I didn't want to go to hell. Man, I was scared of it. Because I knew that's where I was going. I had that when I was a kid. I feel real sorry for children who've grown up and who've never had any kind of Bible teaching at all. And, you know, because it's hard to get a hold of them when there wasn't something there. I had a friend that I worked with that way. And I could talk to him and he said, good for you. It just had no value. It was zero. I said, how do you hook a guy like that? I said, only God can hook a guy like that. He doesn't remember ever going. He never went to church. From Texas, never went to Sunday school, never went to church. They were a bunch of good old boys, his family was, and that's the way it was. And he never had anything at all. So he said, it was just great for me that I give up all that stuff I was doing. Wonderful. But it just never touched him. And it scared me. I thought, man, thank God that I had a grandma that prayed for me and took me to Sunday school and a father that allowed it and a mother that sort of allowed it. And grandma didn't care anyway. She took us. And I thank God that she was on fire for God. She prayed for me and told my mother to leave me alone. I'd be all right someday. Just leave him alone. Because you ain't going to be able to handle him. And finally, Mom did give up after I moved out. You know, and they used to call her when I was in jail. She didn't come visit, but they called her. I never expected bail. I mean, bail. I'm lucky even talking to me. But what is a goal? What do you have when you know, what is your goal in life? What is the whole thing in Christianity? To go to heaven? Not go to hell? Okay, we got out of hell. Go to heaven? What is it? You know, that's a primary thing. And in the end of this, I'm going to share something. You know, I learned a lot of stuff in the world. It's amazing. For instance, a young man asked me a question one time. He came and told me, he says, you know, he said, I ran into this thing. He said, it's really puzzled me. I said, what is it? Why do you have to teach a kid how to be good, but you don't have to teach him how to be bad? I told him, he didn't have a clue. I said, because we're born with a sin nature. So we're prone to be bad. They don't teach me nothing. I won't be bad. You got to teach me how to be good. And with that rod, you got to keep on me because I'm going to be bad. I mean, there's just no doubt. That's what's in me. And I don't know if it did anything for him, but it sure did something for me. I thought, I said, that's a good one when anybody gets to me about God. And I said, well, let me ask you this in your neutral position. Why do you have to teach a child how to be good? If we're all neutral, and you're saying that his parents and his environment made him who he is, and he don't ever have to be responsible for anything, how come you have to teach him how to be good? How come he just isn't actually doing good stuff? I never met one of them. When do they start doing good stuff? After you've been teaching them to do good stuff. Because you know if you tell them, don't touch that stove, they're going right. I told that about Garlington, about the lady that showed him about getting kids to take their vitamins, you know, how they wouldn't take them. And He never could figure out how to get them. And she'd just do this. She'd throw the vitamin on the floor and say, "Don't touch that. Don't eat that." That's how she got him to take vitamin. That's a true story. He was saying, "How did you do that?" He says, "Well, I know if I tell them to take it, they ain't going to take it. So I just throw them on the floor and tell them, don't eat that." Man, they go for it like gangbusters. But it was true, you know. I mean, and isn't that how it is? Don't touch. Don't put your hand on that candle. You're right there. It's just in us. Rebellion. We come out. We don't come out saying how. You know, we come out screaming and crying. Me. Take care of me. We don't like this already. We thought it was bad in there. It's worse out here. Come do something for me. And you know, sometimes we never stop. God says, "Man, my kids ain't like that." Ooh, that didn't sound too good. I better watch what I'm saying, my complaining. I have to watch mine. Because now, in this day, we're all in it. I mean, even when the world people get scared, you know something's going on. When they're telling us we're past, what's the term? The tipping point. When you hear these top people say, we're not getting there, we're past it. There's no way back from where we are. You know that trouble's coming. And you know, it's amazing how many of us want to do this thing without going through the book of Revelation. I don't know. You know, for most of the world, our evil would be good to them. You know, the bad stuff that we got would be good to them, to most of the world. Can you imagine? The worst place I could be. Because I can always go down and get food. I can always get housing. But I mean, for most of the world, they don't have that option. That would be good for them to have a guarantee they go down somewhere and sign for a ticket and get an evening meal, even. They've got to. I was thinking about that. They've got to go out and struggle every day. They don't have any backup unions and all this stuff to take care of them if something goes wrong. They've got to make it. And I was thinking in Jesus' day, that's what they had. Think about them guys getting off them nets and going and following Him. Think about Matthew. He's making a good deal of money. He had to get up and let it go and have no guarantee of nothing. And what about his family? I'm sure they were talking nice about him, you know. Just think about that. What about Peter and Andrew's dad, James? Man, you got what? Christians, huh? I mean, that's what they say. Hey, Christians, huh? Following God, huh? God, you should take home, stay here, and take care of your family. But what kind of a goal do you have for your life? Where is the end result? You know, I'm sure when Paul first got saved, I'm sure he didn't have any goals. He's wondering, what happened here? I mean, I was on my way, and I can't even see. Goals? I mean, you know, it's funny, unless you were Paul. I mean, can you imagine? One minute, he finally meets God, and he's blind. That's the result of my first meeting with God. I was blinded. And, you know, and God didn't say, "And in 3 days you'll be okay." Right? And he turns around and nobody else had a clue what went on. I mean, they're thinking, "Oh yeah, you're anointed. Who wants your God?" But it changed as he went along. He began to get some goals. And in Philippians chapter 3, we're going to read some verses and go through some things. We got our clock back. I sure am glad about that. In Philippians 3, and this is all old hat to most of you, but it might be new to probably to me. Verse 6, Paul's been talking about his pedigree. And he says this, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. I like that where he said, "But nevertheless, I am what I am." Huh? God, oh man, no matter what I did, you know, by the grace of God, I am who I am. Wow. Take all that guilt somewhere else, folks. I don't need it because... And probably if all that bad stuff hadn't happened to me, I probably wouldn't be standing here. I was thinking about that. I backslid for 12 years. I mean, when I went, I went. Well, when I went the other way, I went. I'm kind of in or out. And when I went, man, I went. And I was thinking about that yesterday, that if it hadn't happened to me, I won't name a denomination, but anyway, I'd have probably been an all right guy in the denomination, doing something, whatever. But I'd have had a whole lot of stuff with me that I don't know how God would have dealt with. You know, I came to the end of myself at 30 years old. I think I was 30, something like that. And I just, I got to the point where it just wasn't worth going on. And man, I was not unsuccessful. In my eyes, that was a problem. Now, I kind of had short-term goals and they weren't very high. But I mean, I had them and I fulfilled them all. I lived in San Francisco. I had a house out by the beach. I'm just going to say like this. I had all the drugs I could use. In fact, I was selling them on the side. I had a full-time job. I was they called me a short-haired hippie. And I spent a lot of time in Golden Gate Park and I was messed up. And the first time I took LSD, I was with a guy that was an atheist at my home. And when I finally came out to where I could talk, he said, "Well, what happened to you?" I said, "I don't know, but I'll tell you one thing. If I never believed in God, I believe in Him now." And he looked at me, "Where were you at?" Well, what had happened, that stupid drug had given me the same peace that I got the first time I went down there and got saved. And when that happened, man, it just hit me, you know, boom. This is chemically induced. That was a real thing that happened to me back there. And for 6 months after that, I was taking all I could because I was on the run. Because I knew God was on my case. And it finally got to where I wouldn't even touch it. I just quit. I said, "I quit. It's no good." The last time I took something with a friend of mine, when we got done, he said, "I don't know, you know, what's going on here." He said, "For the last 8 hours, you've been talking to me about Jesus." He says, you got a war going on inside of you. And he said, "You're not going to be able to deal with it much longer." And I said, I know, it's killing me. It's tearing me up inside. So I just quit. And then I didn't get saved by Bible verses and all things. God spoke to me. I got so convicted, so bad, I felt I need to go to a church. And I've shared this before, and probably this old hat to some of you. I need to go to church, man. I didn't hardly have anything to wear, but because everything I have was stolen. I used to buy stuff in the pool room because you really get good deals in the pool room. You know, they steal it and they're running through. You get them nice jacket, you get a Rolex watch, $25. You just get stuff in there. And I had stuff, which the day after I got saved, my neighbor got it all because the Lord made me give rid of all my stuff. I had to give him my bell bottoms because he said, "That's a sign of your rebellion. That's why you're wearing them. You're making a statement with everything you wear, boy." That stuff goes with this. I had this guy living across the hall. We called him Turtle. He was a burglar. He was a car burglar. He loved to go into cars that had alarms and burgle them and then set them up to where they looked like they'd been gotten into. He just loved that. Like steal little radios and stuff. So I come on knocking his door. He opened the door and I got all his clothes. I said, "Here, Turtle." He said, What are you taking? What do you want now? I said, I can't have these things anymore. I can't. No more. I'm done. I quit. So, I was somewhere. Anyway, so I was at work one night, and I'd been up to Oregon with a friend of mine. We took off for a little ride from San Francisco, right? Afternoon, going to take a little ride in my van, and just ride around a little bit. So the next morning, we woke up on the side of the road, and we're in Oregon. So I said, "Well, we may as well go on up to my old hometown, and we'll go up in with..." And I had to go stop by and see my old pastor. Because I had to get in an argument with him. I had to find some relief. And I thought, if I get him mad, that'll vindicate me and I'm going to be okay. I can just go on, you know, get a little pressure off me. And I did get him mad because it was about Berkeley and all that stuff. And I didn't believe in that stuff, but I did then, you know, and I got him going. But his wife made some coffee and was sitting there. She said, "Remember now, I'm not anywhere near church. I don't know any Christians." She says, you know... And I'm smoked up. And she says, "You know, they have Assemblies of God has this group called Teen Challenge." Yeah? She says, "Yeah, you're back there. You might want to get in touch with them. They might be able to, you know, you might like them." Well, I didn't know what a Teen Challenge was all about. I didn't have a clue. She had a clue about me, though, didn't she? So this one night, I'm at work, and man, I'm really feeling bad. I got to do something. So I thought, well, maybe I can call those people and they can recommend a church for me to go to because I wouldn't have a clue. And so I called them. Would you know it? They were having their meeting. And wouldn't you know, my boss said, "Sure, you can get off early." So I ran home and got the only jacket that I really had that was mine. I had one sport jacket that wasn't stolen. And so I go over there and I don't know what this is, you know. I thought, whatever, I'm just sitting down in the chair, minding my own business. And this young guy gets up and, you know, "I was a heroin addict for 25 years. Jesus saved me." That's good. You know, that's nice. Next guy I get up. I've got 40 guys. I thought, what kind of a meeting am I in here? There's nothing here but a bunch of drug users. Jeez, this is the last place that I need to be with a bunch of druggies, for crying out loud. You know, I'm trying to get connected with God, because they were... So their meeting's all over, and I'm just... And again, I'm sitting there minding my own business. And God spoke to me. And here's what He said. 12 years ago, you left me, and you told me you would find my peace in the world. And I'm sitting like this. Just I'm stunned. I'm like that. And I know nobody's hearing this but me. And He says, and for the last 6 months, you've known that my peace is not in the world. Now I'm asking you to follow me. And He says, you don't have to. But He says, if you don't, I will never speak to you again. I mean, this is what He said. I will never. Boy, talk about scriptures. One came through, you know, that Esau, you know, if you can't repent in your heart without being convicted, you can't repent. If God won't speak to me, how am I going to get convicted to repent? He's going to take, I'm not going to feel that stuff anymore. And here's my thought. What kind of a choice is that? I mean, I'm just being truthful with you. That's no choice. So I repented, and it was, I'll tell you, I got off my chair, got on my knees, and people were talking around and doing their stuff. And I said, you know, forgive me of my sins, Jesus. Here's my life. You can have the rest of it. Do whatever you want to with it. I don't care. You got it. And I got up. I didn't feel nothing when I was down. But when I got up, I knew something had happened. Because usually, even when I wasn't with people, there was always cuss words coming out of my mind about everything. I mean, I was pretty negative about stuff. But it wasn't there. And so I walked over to one of the leaders. And I says, I just got saved. Oh, yeah? Oh, man. We'll get you in the program. I said, well, I probably don't need the program. Well, you do drugs? I said, well, I did, yeah. Do you have any drugs? Yeah, I got drugs at home. Of course I got drugs at home. Well, we'll send somebody home with you. I said, no, I'm probably all right. I'm okay. So I left. Went home and threw all the stuff away. And fine. I still don't know where to go to church, so I'm going back there in the mornings to their prayer, and you know, and they didn't like it. I want to give them my van, naturally, right away. I'm going to give them everything for Jesus, and here's my van. And fortunately, they didn't take it, because God had other plans for it. I mean, He really did. It ended up in British Honduras, for crying out loud. Anyway, after about 3 or 4 days, they're kind of tired of me, the leadership, coming and going, and I'm not joining, and maybe I'm looking bad for these guys, because here's a guy coming in and, you know, doing it, and then going out, and they're stuck there and everything, so... I just was, at that time, just praying. I'm trying churches out. I don't know where to go. Yeah, I'm just going around. And then they end up a little church. Assemblies of God Church it was. I said, well, I'm Assemblies. I'll go. And I go there and pull up there, and there's all these brown people. And I'm thinking, well, it's probably Spanish. But I'll go in. I won't understand the word they're saying, but I'll go in there anyway. I'm here. And they were Samoans like my wife back there. And they adopted me, and away we went. I'm saying that because at that time, my goals were so limited. I didn't have any long-range goals. You know, you really need a long-range goal. You really need something that's real, real long-range. Real long-range. They change, but you're somewhere in life, you got to get one to where I want to appear. Eternal. I used to have the one, I just want to be with Jesus. Now, I like this pretty good one. It is... But it encompasses so much. There's other things within there. Now, Paul, he says this. He said, what things were... Well, he said, first he said concerning his righteousness, he was blameless. You know, he was blameless. When it got down to standing next to any of the brethren, nobody could fault him. And that's what it really means. He was faultless. They could not find a fault in him. Now, it wasn't like with Jesus, where there's no fault in him. With Jesus, the word he's talking about is criminal. He wasn't a criminal. But here they could find, he was just so righteous. So self-righteous. And plus he knew what he was talking about. You know, God doesn't take us and use us where we think we should be used. He doesn't take us normally and use us for what we think we should be used. I mean, how wrong was God? How wrong could he be? Take Peter, who didn't know anything, you know, and religious, and make him, you know, the apostle to the Jews, and then take Paul, who knew it all, and make him go to them Gentiles who didn't have a clue. All his background, all his stuff. I mean, he was talking Greek to them, and it was really Greek. You know, they didn't have a clue what he was talking about. Law, they had all their demonic laws, but they didn't know anything about this stuff. But see, if God would have took Paul to the Jews, they'd always had to share the glory. Because they'd always said, well, you know, Paul, how he was educated, now he knows it all, so maybe there's some Jesus in there, maybe there's some truth in there, but, you know, he's a real good orator, and he just does all this stuff, and he's great. Where taking him there and then taking Peter, of all the guys, to take over there, to these guys that knew it all, and just wiped him out. Because they knew it had to be God. It can't be, this guy's a fisherman. How could he know anything? They never accused him of knowing anything. You know, they never said, remember where he was educated? It just didn't happen. But they had goals. They set up goals for themselves. And this is taken, they say, during his second imprisonment. Or first imprisonment, anyway. It's after his second journey or something. Anyway, they were saying, he wasn't a young guy when he wrote this. Okay, put it that way. He says, what things were gained to me, those I count a loss for Christ. Yet doubtless I count all things lost. Now the word lost there doesn't mean I lost them. It means pain. It cost me. You know, David said, I'll never give anything. It doesn't cost me. Bill Gates one time gave, $1 billion somewhere in Africa. A billion! Good gravy! Now, from my point of view, wow, my, what a giver! But then when you figure at that time, he had was worth $322 billion, and you put that in that perspective, out of $322, he'd give a dollar. Woo! See? When you get in perspective, he didn't give nothing. It had cost him nothing. He wrote it off. I mean, it didn't cost him a thing to give it. It was nothing. I mean, if you try throwing out any offering and telling somebody you're doing something, see what happens. You know, it just doesn't compute. From where we were at, oh, what a thing. But from where he was at, he never missed a meal, that's for sure. I mean, he never missed anything from it. So it all has to do with where you're at and what your perspective is. You give a dollar when you've only got two or you've only got one, you're giving it up. You know? There was a man one time, a preacher, and he needed a suit of clothes, and he had this $5, and he was trying to save it to get a suit of clothes, and at that time, clothes were cheaper. And the Lord told him to give the $5 in the offering. He said, God, I'm trying to save this for a suit of clothes. Nevertheless, I'll be obedient. And he did. And on the way out of the church, somebody stopped him and gave him two goals. I mean, you know, that stuff never happened to me. And it may not have happened to you, but it happened to him. I mean, it just happens that way sometimes. His goals were right, though. See, he wanted to be presentable. He just didn't feel he was presentable. He needed a new suit of clothes. He says, what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I'm in the King James, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Now, this was Paul's ultimate goal at this time. Now, he's not a young kid anymore. He's been in ministry for a long time. He's established churches. He's somebody. But now he's saying his ultimate goal is to win Christ. You know how that works? If you get all of him, he gets all of you. That's what it means. It really means that. It doesn't mean you get 100 and he gets 90. To win him means he's got all of you. And that was his ultimate goal. And that was an eternal goal. It wasn't based here. And I'm going to show you some things he's looking for later as he goes along. Now the word knowledge means to have some knowledge, understanding, experience. That's what he wants to do. That knowledge is an excellency of the knowledge. Knowing him. It's wonderful because I'll get to that later. His goal was to win Christ. He says, and then he says, to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ. The faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. I don't want to have anything connecting me with God that I can produce. I just don't want to have anything that's from my production anymore. I want God producing His stuff through me instead of my producing His stuff or my stuff. I don't want to produce it anymore. I want Him to produce it. I'm tired of it. You know, when I talk, it's good teaching. When He talks, it's life. Kim was talking to us last night. I said, man, you know, there ain't nothing greater for me than reading my Bible And all at once, the scripture jumped out there at me, and God said, "And that's for you, boy." Whoo! I just go, "Whoa! That ain't for the church. That may not be for you. It's for me. I can put this one in the bank. It's mine." I didn't pick it up out of the promise box and say, like we used to do. My grandma had a little one. We had picking every day, you know. And they were all good ones. There wasn't no bad ones in there, like, you know, you reap what you sow and all that stuff. They had all good promises in there. But I mean, it isn't like that. When he says that to you, wow. I said, you know, the last thing I want to be is an educator. Literally. Because all you're going to get is knowledge. We got plenty of knowledge. We need life. We need to hear from God. I mean, I think in this message, if one person gets one word from God out of this, whoa! That, what more could you ask for? As a man of God speaking for God, what more could you ask for? Then somebody got a word from God. In other words, God was able to take those little funny things you're saying and take one word and punch them right in the heart. What else could you ask? He'd do that to me. That's why I listen. Because we're the worst critics of ourselves, you know. I said, every flaw, everything. Oh, man, what did I say that? What was I doing there? Gee, many. And I left that out, too. Just, sometimes it's not good to listen to them. But for me, I have to go back and, you know, re-listen to what I said. Because, like Kim was saying last night, somebody said something, and he said, "Would you tell me what I say?" Remember that? And when you're a pipe, it flows through. It just flows. You didn't create it. You didn't invent it. You may not even have had it. But it just, God said, "I'm going through there. If you want to get some, you better get out there in the front row, boy. Because I'm not looking to do it to you. I'm just running through you. I got people out there that I'm trying to help. Just be there. Just be available." That's like we're talking about going to the stores and things. Man, don't push it. Just be available. If you feel an urging to say something, you know, repent. No, just, you know, just something. Bless them. Really, bless them. You know, that book, what's that book? I hate to even mention it. Whatever it was. Anyway, it was a book that... But anyway, one of the things they said about was a guy had this thing when he's in a restaurant. Whenever the waitress comes around, he always asks him if she has... We're just getting ready to pray for our food. Is there any need you have that we could pray for? And he said, you'd be amazed. And how many of them give him a need? And he says, you know, and then the next time you come in here, they're right there when you're ready to pray. What do they want to get saved? I don't know, but everybody's got needs. You know, everybody's got needs. There isn't anybody, the richest guy's got needs. How do I hold on to my money? How do I keep people from stealing it? You know, everybody's got needs. I watch this program that I really like. Undercover Boss, anybody ever see it? Oh, I love it. Watch these CEOs go down there, and this guy, was it last night or night before last, he's doing this thing, and he's a, what's the name of the, Castle Hamburgers, Castle something? White Castle, White Hamburgers or something? Anyway, we never heard about out in the West Coast, but it's the oldest hamburger, fast food hamburger place in the country. Before McDonald's, ever was. 1922 or something, really old. And so he's down there, they got him in the factory. He ruined 4,800 buns. 4,800. He's got them going every which way. Now they're videoing this, and the guy says to him, "Well, I didn't do very good." He said, "Well, you know, there's one good thing, a good side to this. There's a pig farmer comes through here later, and he gets all them scratches, and you really fed the pigs well." And he's like, because he's the guy that doesn't do these things. You know, you don't. I don't do wrong. I don't make mistakes. He was the guy who was 272 pounds, and if you didn't see the picture of him, you would never believe he was. He said, "I decided a few years ago to change my life, you know. The bad thing about it was they had this big meeting afterwards with all his employees, and they kept that clip." And there he was. All these buns going there, just garbage cans full of these buns. 4,800 buns he ruined. So before they make their buns, they make their own buns. 4,800 buns he ruined. I thought, you know, it'd bring a tear to your eye. And then seeing in the end what they do for some of these people, employees that they meet. I think, man, you know, how much more would you do if you knew Jesus? I'm thinking, these people are doing this stuff without God. I mean, you know, there's a saying that is really true. Bad men go to heaven and good men go to hell. It's a true saying. Because a good man, out of his own goodness, will try to save himself. This was a good man. But you could see, he was good within himself. He was outgoing and giving. But I don't know if he ever met God. But he was good. And I thought, boy, with Jesus in there, we'd get something a little better. Besides having the wellness program which is established and this program and helping this guy do this one and this guy, we'd have something over here, a little spiritual thing, have a little prayer in the morning before we start all this nonsense. You know, a little something in the morning. Just before we get doing it. Time goes on. Then Paul says in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And that word know him means to know completely, totally. Before, he wants to know him better. He wants to get the, you know, get the information, get the relationship. But now, it's total. Something's changed. See, it's a whole different ballgame. Now, I want it all. How many of you know the more you know, the less you know? How can that happen? I say, I know a lot of stuff. I know a little bit about God, but I mean, I know God a little bit, and I know that stuff. And yet, when I turn around, I say, I don't know nothing. Man, He enlightens me, and I find I know less. Because it isn't the knowledge He's imparting, it's just you somehow inside you become aware that He's so much bigger, not space-wise, but just bigger than you ever thought He was. He's just big and open and wanting to give it to us. And we're there, well, I ain't got my cup's only half full or half empty. I only got a half a cup. I said, man, just drink what you got and shut up. You know? Be glad you got something. We're so spoiled in this country. Spoiled. And I'm one of the worst. I'm spoiled. Really. God spoiled me. Not. You know? I spoil me. I take pretty good care of myself. Mara, my wife, she's taken care of me for many, 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 many years. 30-some years, she took such good care of me. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Thank God that He put us together because it would have been bad news if He hadn't. That was the key for our marriage. We weren't looking for each other at all. The only thing we had in common was everything in the Spirit we had in common. Other than that, different cultures, different everything. But in the Spirit, we never had disagreement. I never met anybody like that in my life. I mean, and I still haven't. You know, that we just had everything in agreement. And boy, when it got down to push and shove and tough times and hard times and, man, bad times, that's what kept us together. Spiritually, we agreed. And then, so that's going to be the basis of our life, is what God's doing in the Spirit. And the burden we feel in the Spirit, that's what's going to be the basis of our life. Not how we feel. Because how we feel, we're going to be going this way. Because there's so many things naturally that are alien. My poor wife, I used to drag her out there to Yosemite and put a backpack on her and her coveralls, and away we go out there. And she'd say, what am I doing out? What am I doing out here? You know, what in the world is this guy doing to me? But she enjoyed it when she got out there and found out that, you know, you could throw rocks at the bears if you didn't hit them. They would go away and stuff like that. She adapted very well. But in the Spirit, we always had this thing together. And then Paul says this, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, I don't know about the seven resurrections of the 14 or whatever there is. I've heard teachings on multitudes. But only one resurrection was important to Paul. And he wasn't saying the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, whatever. He was saying the resurrection. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. But that is not his goal. His goal is to win Christ. He says that not as though I'd already attained, either were already made perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now, I've read a lot of stuff on this, it's amazing today. We got cell phones, telephones, internet. Good gravy. But you know, and they can disseminate stuff just like boom. But also, you can challenge it like boom. You know, it's not a one-way street. You can get back at them if you know how to do it. You can challenge them if you know how to do it. And if you're good enough, you can even challenge them on their own site. But that's another story. But you've got recourse. Think about this. This is where the rumor I heard. That at Lystra, when they stoned him out there and they left him for dead, that the rumor got around, I couldn't believe it could ever happen, that he was resurrected from the dead, that Paul had died and God had resurrected him. Now, how many of you played that? What do they call that game where you stand around in chairs and whisper something in somebody's ear and it goes around? Is that what it is?
Gossip.
Did I play that game? But you know what it's like when it gets back around. It ain't. It's not the same ballpark. Can you imagine with no recourse a rumor like this getting started and going, traveling around? And it can be over here, and it might be 6 months before you ever heard anything about it over here. And then it traveled all around over here, and it's going that way over here. It's just, I was thinking, it's unbelievable what could be. You know, it's a wonder he just isn't a resurrected running around invisible or whatever. But I could see where this could happen. And he says, I don't count myself to have already apprehended. And I said, makes sense to me. No. I'm still Paul. I didn't die. He says, but this one thing I do, I forget what's behind me. Would to God we could do that, huh? Oh, Lord, help me forget what's behind me. I can't do anything about it. Besides, all that stuff behind me got me to where I am today. And I have to tell you this, good, bad, or indifferent. You know, the devil just takes us down that road about the bad stuff and beats us on the head and beats us on the head. You know, I say, well, if it wasn't for that bad stuff, I might not have ever gotten in a position to repent. If life would have been really great for me, I'd still be out. Well, I'd probably be dead by now. But I would still have been out there. I would never have changed. I changed because it was so empty. Because all that good life became nothing. It had no value. It was worse than having no value. It was a negative to me. I said, so all those things brought me to where I'm at. And all the other things brought me to where I'm at today. Believe me, I'd never planned on being in Lake Hamilton. I'd never planned on being in Arkansas, you can bet. And I've shared this already. You know, I don't want to say it in Arkansas, but I mean, where I come from, the people that were there from the grapes of wrath. And when I left, they were still in the grapes of wrath. And I said, if those people left, that ain't no place I want to be. If it was so bad that they left, why would anybody ever want to go there? Until we got past Texarkana and about 10 miles, and I asked my wife if I'd missed my turn on the map. And she said, no. I said, this is beautiful. It's just like Oregon. I said, this is fantastic. Wow. And then I got up here, it was better. I mean, I said, man. And I thought, all this traffic, where's the traffic? When do they have the commute? When is, you know, because where we live in Truck Alley. You know, we live right on 880 from Oakland to San Jose, and it's a truck route. I mean, that's all that's on there. It's truck day and night. There's never a time when it isn't jammed. I mean, in the morning, it's just ridiculous. But I mean, it's always jammed. And those guys are all the time. I said, here, traffic? Where? At 4:30, get a little shot out here, coming past Jose's. You slow down to 20 miles an hour. Maybe you have to stop. Maybe. I said, and that's it. By 5:45, it's all done. There's nothing out. There's nobody out there. By 8 o'clock, the streets are dead. I said, wow. I could never believe for this kind of stuff. I just couldn't envision anywhere, you know, anywhere being this peaceful or with people around. And 32 banks. Figure that one out. I mean, where are the 10 people per bank? I can't figure out how they can have 32 banks in this town. They had 31 and they just opened another one. They got 32. You know, I lived in a town with fourth largest town in Bay Area. San Jose, San Francisco, Oakland, and Fremont. Nobody ever heard of Fremont. But 210,000 people. And we got about maybe eight or nine banks. Maybe. But 32. Just, it's beyond me. I mean, I could see bars, but I mean, just banks. I mean, when you think about it, I mean, people got to, you got to have customers to keep them going. And then you got credit unions. I mean, it's just astronomical. So there must be something going on here. Something's going on here. But I digress. I like that word. There's a funny commercial on where the guy comes on and they said something about technical stuff. And the guy said, yeah, well, didn't you tell me that Bill was our top guy? And he says, yeah, you didn't invite him to the meeting, did you? And here stands up Bill, looks like a hippie. And he says, hello. And he says, but I digress. And he almost falls over. I said, I like that term. That's pretty good. I digress. He says in verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God will reveal it to you. If you're open. You know, you got to be open. Just saying God revealed it to you. He's not going to reveal it to you if you're not open. He's not going to shove something down your throat and make you swallow. He's just not going to do it, you know. He'll wait till you're ready. He'll send some things to help you to get ready. But He's just not going to make you do something you don't want to do. Although a lot of us are looking for that. Make me do it. Moses, go up and get the word. You look like you're fireproof. Come down and we'll do whatever you tell us. As long as we agree. You know? As long as we agree. But, you know, when we stop agreeing, and we're stopped doing. But that's how we are. And God said, I'm working on change. I'm working on change. He says, nevertheless, whereunto we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Let us at least walk where we are. Let's quit trying to walk where we'd like to be. You know? Because now we're out in front. You know, and it's dangerous out there. It's dangerous out in front. It's dangerous behind. It's dangerous, I'm telling you, if you're walking with Jesus and you're walking about four guys out. Because you're not hearing as good. And right now, I'm not hearing hard at all. This ear is totally blocked. I'm not hearing. It's got wax in it to the max. I did the one that all doctors do. I took my hairpin and my wife's hairpin and put it down here. Pushed it farther. But we're not hearing. When you're not four or five out there, you know, how did those guys walk? How did they walk? You know, they walk with Him. The farther you are away, the less you're hearing. The closer you are, the better you're hearing. Now see, some of them, like Judas, he wanted to be way out there. I have to protect the money. You know, I'm way out. Because he didn't want to hear what Jesus is saying. He said, what do you say? I kind of got that. Yeah, uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Have faith. Not obedience. You know, we want to walk close to Him. But it costs. It hurts. It's painful. So he says, but walk where you are. Don't have illusions, but look forward. You know, God is taking you somewhere. We're continuously looking back. See, the problem is we're not looking back to see how God's doing. If we were looking back to see how God's bringing us forward, but we aren't. We're just looking back and good, bad, or indifferent. Isn't it amazing how the enemy can always take you back with a good thought, and before it's done, you're down underneath somewhere? I said, if it was so good back there, why did I get saved? You know, if it was so great, why did I need God so desperately? My life was just so ruined from my point of view, which I found out was God's point of view. Here's what all this entails. I'm going to try to jump right through here. We don't want to be late for lunch. First thing that happens, you know, in this thing is salvation. Your goal was not to go to hell. That's what my goal was, you know. I didn't want to go to hell, no matter how good I felt, no matter how... I would have never committed suicide, that's for sure. Might have been a thought, you know. My main thought in those days was I'd give it to everybody. That's before drugs. Anyway, then I'd get me one of those big orange trucks. The big orange, and I drive down to the vodka plant. That was my goal. Literally, I used to think about that. I said, man, wouldn't that be neat? Nobody to mess with me. Nobody to bother me. All the vodka and orange juice I could drink. The vodka would tear me down. The orange juice would build me back up. I could just go on like this forever. See, I wanted a painless escape. You know, I wanted a painless escape. Nothing to cost me. I didn't want to pay anything. I didn't want to pay any price. You know, it breaks your heart when you see the price Jesus paid. Man, when you're in a shape, and then you see what He really paid, it breaks your heart. Because I was a guy who didn't want to pay anything. I didn't want any pain. I'd rather get away than have pain. I'd rather have no friends than to have a chance of having pain from one friend. I ran from them. I'd get close to somebody, and before long, man, when it got close, boy, I'd do something to mess it up. I mean, one friend, close friend, my closest friend, 2 years he never spoke to me. With reason, you know, it wasn't like he was wrong. With reason. Because that's what I did. I did right in his face, right to him, dead at him. He's my best friend. The price he paid to relieve that guilt, to take away that guilt and say, you don't have to feel that way. You don't have to be afraid of anybody anymore. Don't worry about loving. I'll love him through you. Just let it flow. Quit trying to stop it. Quit trying to stop. Let it. He's not asking us to create or manufacture. He's just asking us to let it flow. And we find out many times, I don't care who you are in here, where you think you are, many times you know it's flowing. It wants to flow. And we hold it back. But we reason. One reason or another why I can't do it or I shouldn't do it or they won't accept it or whatever. Well, how do we know? And sometimes people reject it. How many times have you heard a story about somebody who rejected? I rejected it. I got mad at that person. Went off and couldn't get away from that word. Just drove me to my knees. But in front of him, I was mad and, you know, real antagonistic. But when I got away, I couldn't get away from that word. Just because somebody was obedient and let it flow. It says, Jesus said in Matthew 8:11-29, we all know these scriptures. First thing was salvation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Man, we were all looking for rest. Some of us still are. You know? A lot of pressure. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. He's going to put you in that yoke, and He's going to put the Holy Spirit on the other side, and you're going to go together. And He's going to keep the course straight. And you're going to learn from Him. He's going to teach you how to pull that cart. Even though all you want to do is be loose from that cart, be doing anything but in that cart. But He's going to do what we have to do with children. He is going to teach you. Romans 10:9-10. If thou wilt confess to your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. First thing is, that's the first goal. Get saved. Man, get the hell out of here. Get off my calendar. I don't got to worry about that no more. Next comes eternal life. We got saved from something, you know. Now we got to get saved to something. So we got to deal with it. My next eternal life, I want to live forever. What did Bob Mumford say? Well, for Christians, if you're a Christian, you know, you got to go to heaven. Why? Because there ain't no place else to go. I like that. There's no place else to go if you're a Christian. So you got to go there. Quit worrying about that. Get that off your mind. Says, but Jesus said this in John 17:3, one of my favorite verses. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. And that word means to know completely. That they may know You completely, and know Your Son completely. Wow. And that is eternal life. Well, how about time? No time. Annie, in her visions, in one of her visions, she said that some people have more eternal life than others. I said, what? She says, because it doesn't have to do with time. It has to do with depth of relationship. Some people have more eternal life. They have more depth with Him than others. They have more eternal life in them from Him. I said, I can see that. I can really see that. It has some relationship to something besides sitting on the throne with Him or whatever. There's some coherence here with this thing. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. Paul said this, and I didn't get it in my note. I didn't get it in Timothy, about, for there is now laid up for me the crown of life. But that still wasn't his goal. That still wasn't what he was pushing for. But he got this. In the midst of it, he got this. He said, when he's done, he says, you know, I'm not in the tribulation. I'm not going through all this stuff, but I get this. There's a crown of life. He knew it now. It's there. It's for me. I have it. But it's still, he still has his goal. The first resurrection. I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the Word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. To me, I think this was the resurrection he was looking for. He didn't know maybe there was five. You know, all he knew, this was the one. This was the one where you were with Him. You made it. He wasn't worried about what happened later. He said, because he says this, if by any means I may attain. But that wasn't his goal, just making the first resurrection. Winning Christ stands alongside those that sit in His throne. It's a place that is given, not a place that is taken. Revelation 3:21 and 22. And, you know, and forget theology, I just tell you where it is. This is where I live. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that have a hear, let him hear what the Spirit saying. Those places were to be given to those they were prepared for. But that doesn't mean there isn't qualifying. But I mean, why shoot, you know, for the second level when there's a third level? They could never get me to join the Jehovah's Witnesses because the 144,000 already were in. So I said, I would never join a second rate. No, if I can't get the full thing, I ain't going. If I can't shoot for the best, I don't want to play. I'm not interested in being a runner-up, you know, or the horse that showed, you know. Jeez. But I mean, that's what they are. You know why? Because they're servants. And that's what they do. They serve. They're never going to be anything but servants. And they're going to live on a reconditioned earth or whatever their God's going to do for them. Because that's their mentality. Serve. Keep a record. I used to stand out in front of my house. They got to where I didn't come around. I said, yeah, speaking tongues, that fixes them up. You know, because they're not open. You pray for them because I'm telling you, those people are brainwashed. I mean, they're programmed. Just reading their books, I had a friend I worked with was a Jehovah's. And I've shared this before. It was not funny. This is a guy that at 13 ran away from home. His people were Jehovah's Witnesses. I mean, and he had to go to all that stuff. He ran away from home at 13. At 14, he was a father. It's in San Francisco. He was a father. Later, it didn't work out because he grew up. But the girl he was with, she still wanted somebody 13. You know, I mean, that was just how that was. So he went on his way. I said, well, how was it in there? He said, oh, I hated it. It's in that church, I couldn't stand it, you know. But when he opened his mouth and we talked about God, everything he talked was rather stupid book. I used to do that Butch Cassidy thing with him, you know, where they were saying, who are those guys that were chasing him all the time? Who are those guys? He said, who are those guys? He says, what guys? Those guys are Brooklyn to write those books. Who are they? Would you know one if you met him on the street? Do you have a name where you can have some recourse for this garbage that they're writing? What do you mean? I said, well, you know, they write it and they don't sign their name and you believe it. Man, I said, I got to have some kind of recourse. I got to be able to say, hey, buddy, whoa, prove this to me, do something. You don't have anything. But what amazed me was all those years, he didn't listen. And yet in the end, he was a product of them. And right now, as far as I know, he's a guy he's shy. He's not an outgoing guy at all. I mean, really outgoing. But he goes out every Sunday, knocks on them doors. I'm thinking, how can you? You can't hardly do anything around here. You can't hardly reunite with people. And yet you're going out there because he has to. He doesn't want to, but he has to. So what a life to live. I don't want to be a servant. Man, for pay. And that's what it is, to live on this earth. I said, I don't want that. I want more. I want to take a shot. You know, I mean, you can get discouraged too when you read about some of these men of God and say, man, oh man, I'm not in that role. I'm not there at all. I'm not what those guys are doing. I said, you know what? It ain't what you do. It's your obedience to Him. If you're going to compete with a brethren, you're just in trouble. You know, what God puts in your hand, if you do it, you know, then you fulfill it. If you do what He tells you, little as it may, He's not looking for big stuff. He's just looking for obedience. He's looking for us to deny ourselves. You know, not so we can carry our cross around all day, so we can go up on Golgotha and kill some more of that stuff. Kill some more. Come back down. Get again. Go back up. Get some more killed. Because resurrection can't come out except by death. But when it comes, man, it's not you. You know, you don't have to make it. It just flows through you. And people are wondering. I remember when I first got saved, way, way back there, I made a lot of enemies. I mean, good friends, because we were a lot of rough old guys. All those big old DAs and stuff. And I was at home one day, and these two girls, young girls, both of them were girlfriends of guys I knew real well. They came by, and I just told them about Jesus, and they were crying, and One of them went to church with me that night to a revival. That night got saved. Then they went home and their mother explained the law to her and got her unsaved. But the other one, the boyfriend came over. I don't want you talking to her no more about that stuff, that religious stuff. Because it was cramping his style. I mean, because she got really convicted. She said, I shouldn't be doing some of this stuff that we're doing. And she wasn't going to church, but she just knew that was wrong now. And she, I didn't do anything. I didn't even know anything had happened. I was kind of like in a dream, and then kind of woke up, and it was all over, and they were crying. I'm going, wonder what happened. You know, I didn't even realize that I was saying anything. Because a lot of the time when God is speaking, you don't know. You don't have any idea. You just think you're rambling. You know, and God's out there just touching people. And then when you think you're really saying something, you look out there and everything's dry as a bone. And not just thinking it's dry, it is dry. I've told you about the lady at Mars' close friend sitting in the second row, right where the brothers at. Same old program. And man, she'd go to sleep right in the middle. You know, right, man. And God spoke to me one time. He said, don't worry about it. She's hearing it all. She's hearing it all. She's just tired. That's all. Just, you've got to pray beyond that. You've got to go beyond that. You've got to be able to... And he says, and no more looking at the back wall. That was the great one. I look at the clock back there. And I didn't even see the people. You're not preaching to the clock. You know, you're speaking to the people. You've got to relate with them. Even if they do give you that sometimes. You've got to do it. Or if for some sense after being doing this number, rolling their eyes, you know. You got to deal with that, you know. What's it bothering? I don't know. He said, well, it's not bothering me. I said, it's bothering me. He said, what's it bothering? He said, my flesh. It's killing my flesh. Man, I got a suit on. I'm up there trying to be somebody I don't really think I am in front of all these people. And look at somebody knows. They know. They know I'm a phony baloney up here. I don't live in this stuff. He says, you got to deal with that. You got to die to that. You got to please me. That's all. Just please me. If you please me, take care of the vertical stuff with me. I'll take care of the horizontal stuff with you. And if it doesn't work out, don't worry about that either. You know, that's the hardest time is when we try to reconcile with somebody and they won't reconcile. You know, and the enemy comes and says, well, he didn't say it right. Or they know you really didn't mean it, you know. Or you really didn't mean it. God said, just don't worry about it. Be obedient. One time, and I'll close with this, well, almost close with this, a man said to I had to go ask a guy at work to forgive me. And so I did. I went up and asked him, forgive me. He said, well, you know, you really want... I said, that's, you know, I don't know if I can forgive you. I said, well, that's not my problem. My problem was, I have to ask you to forgive me. What you do with it is between you and God. And he wasn't saved or anything. But I said, it's between you and God. It has nothing to do with me, what you do. It only has to do with me, what I do. And that was such a release for me because I'd always had that thing about how people have to respond. I'm really repentant. You know, I really mean it. Why are you acting like that? You know, or somebody will come by and say, yeah, you might be a Christian, but I remember when. I remember how you used to be. My family's still that way. I remember you. And I was real bad. I mean, I was really, really very bad. Anyway, they remember. I said, that's fine, you know. I ain't what I used to be. By the grace of God, I am who I am now. That's who I am. I'm not that guy back there. I don't care what you say. That guy died. He died there at Team Challenge. He's been trying to get resurrected for a long time, but he's dead. And we buried him in baptism. And that's it for him. Now, I'm going to close with a story. A worldly story, but it's a good story. There's this program called the... I don't know if any of you have seen it, probably not. Called the Unit. Anyway, it's a military program. It's a guy thing. And it was on for 4 years. And these guys are under the president, and they do black ops, and that's what they do. Anyway, and it's a soap opera, too. But anyway, the last episode, the whole thing is falling apart. One guy's getting married to a girl that really doesn't want him in there, so if he goes that way, then he can't be married if she doesn't agree, because she has to be secret, because literally he's a clerk in the army, and this unit in the army is concerned, does not exist, you know. So you're a clerk, and your dad's saying, well, how come you don't serve like your brother did? What are you doing there? I'm a clerk. Clerk? Your brother's over there fighting, and you're a clerk. So you have to just deal with that. But if your wife doesn't agree, then you have to get out. So that thing happened. Another one, her husband wouldn't retire, and so she's leaving him. You know, it's just falling apart. So they have the colonel that runs it. He runs this thing. I mean, he's the man. And they're going to offer him this star. They're going to offer him to be a general. Man, he got this, showing him the star. He says, of course, he said, you know, a general couldn't be in charge of anything like this. You couldn't be a general and still be in charge of this unit. You'd have to give that up. Well, he's fought through all kinds of things. He married, and his wife was a connected woman in Washington, and she was working for this big firm and got him an opening to retire, become a big shot there, insider. I mean, all tons of money and everything. And he turned it down and said, I run the unit. I could never give the unit up. I couldn't do it. So here he is now. They're offering this. And I'm thinking, well, he's going to say no. And then all at once he goes back in his mind, and he was from a very abusive family. His dad was beating him and his mother and beating him and beating him and beating him. Finally, he ran out of the house, went down and enlisted in the army. And this kid got black eye when he gets there, and you know, he's wearing sunglasses. And the recruiter looks at him, and the recruiter says, why do you want to get in the army? He says, I just want to get away. I just want to get away. I've been, you know. And the recruiter says this to him, and he's this thing has come to him. The recruiter says, you know, when you're in here, nobody can do that to you anymore. Once you get in here, nobody can lay a hand on you anymore like it's obvious that it's going to happen to you all your life. He says, and who knows? One day, you might become a general. And this thing hit him. And he realized that in his heart, this had been his goal, because his dad had told him, you're nothing, you're never going to be nothing all his life. When that man had said that, his heart had said, I want to be a general. I want to shoot for the top. First time in my life I could ever shoot for something. When somebody told me, go for it. I want to go for it. So it comes back, and that's how the program ends. He'd been the star on his coat. And that's the end of it. But see, in his heart, he had a long-term goal. It was for the top. It was for the best. We need to figure out, you know, there's nobody here been saved 10 minutes. We need to figure out where our goals are. What is your ultimate goal? What do you really want? And sometimes, you know, when we get down there and face it, it's pretty kind of maybe a low-level goal. I'm not talking about near and medium, but I mean ultimate. Sometimes it's kind of low-level. I remember a time, you know, I wanted to be a minister. God had showed me that. And I said, well, that's what I want to be then. Now, I want to be that because He showed me that. But now I got this, and now what is this? What do you do? You minister. What is that? You know, it was like a position. I'm thinking, you know, is that it? That's what your goal is, to be something? I said, you know, in our life together, Mara and myself, we'd always been burdened for young Christians. That had been our burden since before we ever met. We just seen so many, you know, get saved in 6 months, a year from now, especially when we're dealing with teen child. Just, they were gone. If you got 10% left, you really did well. They're just, the 9 years gone. And I thought, they need somebody to hold their hand. Just what they say in the Navy, kind of get their sea legs. Just to kind of hold them up. Nothing real super spiritual that's going to make them jump off the bridge. But just hold them up until they get steady in the Lord. And that's been our whole life's work. That's why the gospel that I preach isn't going to fly anybody away. You know, it's not going to depth you to death where you're going to, oh my, so deep. Not going to happen at all with me. But it's all, you know, to help someone. If you can just offer someone that little drink of water that He offered you, and know that that's not the end as far as God's concerned, that He's got bigger drinks of water He wants to offer through you. Know this, that God didn't need new pipes. He just needed pipes that had a hole in them. That's all He needed. I don't need a new pipe. In fact, I'm not into new pipes. I just get old pipes. Old pipes that nobody'd use anymore. As long as they got a little hole through them, I'll begin to run my Holy Spirit water. I'll begin to run through there. We'll clean it out. As you yield to me, I'll clean it out. It'll become purer. It'll become more of me. He said, sure, in the beginning you're going to get a lot of brown water. But He said, that's all right. Give him tea, you know. God's in there. He's in there. Don't talk about mud. Give him tea. God's in there, because don't forget that what you're giving out, He's in there. You're not going to make it happen. You're not going to convict anybody or enlighten somebody. God will. Let Him do it. But don't be afraid to let go of what you have. Give it to Him. Let Him have it in love and peacefully. And look for a goal. You know, look for something you can do really long range and then have intermediate range goals as you go. You know, I'm surprised at these trees out here. I'll never get over this, how their limbs fall off. I've never seen anything like that in my life. Where I come from, when they fall, it's dead. The tree is dead. There ain't no limbs fall. I've always got these big limbs in my yard. I'm saying, how? The Lord was showing me something. He says, yeah, you know, here's how this works. He teaches me in very easy things. He says, see, I produce something in here. I grow it out and I produce stuff. And sometimes I'm done with that thing. Listen, I'm done with it. If I keep pumping stuff, it's not going to do more than it's already done. You keep wanting to pump more stuff in it and save it. I want to cut it off. I want it to fall. It's dead. There's nothing here. And it drops off. He says, you know, that's a form of pruning. I says, really? He says, that's a form of pruning. Getting rid of what I'm no longer producing. There's things in your life that I'm going to stop producing through. You've got to be ready to move on. You can't be holding on and trying to keep this something going that I'm done with. And so often we do that. You know, we sacrifice our family, we sacrifice everything for the sake of the, quote, the ministry or the work or something. And God's saying, that's wrong. When I'm done, you should be done. If you're not done, then we're not in agreement. And now it's no longer my work, it's yours. And you better watch out about your lampstand. Because I'm subject to pick that lampstand up and take it out of there. Because I'm moving. And I'm changing you, and I'm changing things, and I'm moving within all these circumstances, bringing about my plan, not only for you, but for your church, for your country, for the world itself, because we found out we are one world. I mean, we can't hide, there's no place to hide anymore. I used to think we'd go to Mars Island and hide, but, oh man, they don't, like Jim was saying, they don't grow nothing over there anymore, they all go to the store now. You know, it's like here, these kids don't know how to cook without a microwave. Over there, a lot of them don't know how to grow things. Even though you put it in the ground, it grows. They just don't know how to do it anymore. We need to, you know, in our walk with God, get back to basics with Him. And look for some long-term goals. And thank you, Lord. Amen. Jesus, I just want to thank you before I give this thing back to Jim. I want to thank you for this morning and, you know, for being you. And allow me just to share my heart. Thank you that I was able to get some of my notes in there too. Lord, we just appreciate you. You're the love of our life. I mean, hitting reality means really finding out that we can't live without you. We can live probably without anything else, but we can't live without you. In that place, you are our life. Cause us to realize it more and more and let you have more control of our lives. Give us a spirit, Lord, to surrender, period. Let the war be over. Bring us into a place of obedience we've never known. A place of a willing obedience. Bless these people, Father. Bless them with your word. Bless them with your life. Bless them with deliverance. We just thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing. In your name. Amen. Okay, I'll bless the food. Lord, we just bless the food. Bless the hands that prepared it. I mean with a double portion. Bless all those that work in the kitchen, Lord. All that work around here. Just give them a double portion of your blessing, Lord. They're not able to attend all the meetings and whatever, but, you know, be there for them, Father. And thank you for this place and for the fruitfulness. And touch Glenn, Lord. Continue to touch him.
Amen.
Restore him, Lord. Put some meat on them bones.
Amen.
Get him back up so he can get back on that bulldozer and go like he used to, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.